at least for a matter of weeks or months, depending on His sovereign choice and His grace in my life, I am now living in the face of death. All of us really are. From the moment that we are born, our bodies begin the process of death. We often say at Christmas that Jesus was born to die so that others may live. But the truth of the matter is, as Bill Gothard has pointed out, every single one of us here have our days numbered. It just has come home a little more strongly in the face of doctors who have pronounced death on me. I'm standing here alive before you this morning solely because of the mercy of God and because of the faithfulness of your prayers. And I am indebted to each of you who have spent time praying and fasting and believing God for my life. I have been overwhelmed at the outpouring of love and the faith and the prayers and the fasting of God's people all across this nation and even around the world, from people that I have never even ministered to, have never met, have never heard of before. I was surprised when the initial outpouring came from those of you in such an overwhelming way that I had the privilege of ministering to. I was dumbfounded and speechless when God started orchestrating a burden in the hearts of missionaries and leaders of other ministries and people around the globe that I have never even met and had the privilege of ministering to. And I'm so grateful to each of you for all that you have done to minister to my family and to me during these special days. I had a doctor, a friend of mine who supports our family, call me from Maryland and he said, "Del, I'm in shock. I can't believe this." My family and I have been praying for you daily. I just wanted to call and see how you're doing. I said, "Dave, isn't it really a wonderful adventure that God has put us on? This is a thrilling adventure. It's not without its moments of human grief and the enemy attempting to undermine faith and bring fear and disillusionment and confusion. But God's grace has conquered all of that. And what a, you know, God could have given me a tumor that could be treated. And He could have given me a problem that medicine could care for. He chose rather to give me the most lethal, deadly form of brain tumor known to man, according to medical science. And rapidly exploding and aggressively growing with billions of cells, according to the doctors, that have already invaded other parts of my brain. And there is absolutely, according to the medical doctors, no hope of my survival. No one has ever in history, according to the doctors, the cancer research directors, and the scientists, ever survived this particular tumor." And I said, "Dave, isn't that neat?" And he said, "I think you're stretching that verse, 'In all things give thanks.'" And I said, "I'm not just putting you on. I honestly believe that this could be one of the most thrilling moments of my entire pilgrimage with the Lord. Because man can do the possible, only God specializes in the impossible. And if I get healed, those boys aren't going to know how to explain it apart from starting with God, staying with God, and ending with God. And you know, all of my life I've wanted to be a living demonstration proving that there is a living God in heaven." I was talking to my surgeon yesterday before, from Pennsylvania, before we flew down, and he was explaining some things to me that further confirm the very real probability that I should not even be standing here today. I asked one Christian doctor in Texas, how he could explain the energy that I had 2 weeks after surgery, post-operative, he said, it's impossible. There's no way to explain it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. I was going 14, 16 hours a day 2 weeks after surgery. They tell me after I woke up on the operating table and Byron and Judy were standing there, I was barely coming out of the anesthetics and started giving a list of things to Byron to get done for the ministry. And I don't know how to explain what happened to me on that table, except that God, the great physician, went into that operating room with the angelic host and attended, if not performed, that operation. I was supposed to be in intensive care for 2 days. I was in less than 24 hours. I was supposed to have incredible pain because they cut through the cranial bone in order to get into the center of the brain, and they said I could, in a worst-case scenario, be paralyzed on the left side of my body. I couldn't walk or stand after surgery. And I came out of that operation and had absolutely no pain, for the exception of a little tiny external pain where the incision was. I took a Tylenol, and that was it. I've never had any pain since. They were supposed to put me into observation for 5 days beyond intensive care. They never put me in observation. 2 days after major brain surgery, my lost surgeon came to my room and wanted to check up on me, make sure I was still alive and the operation hadn't failed, I guess. And he checked me over and I said, Doc, there's more to recovery than just the body. And my spirit and soul are not getting a chance to help my body recover. And he knew my testimony and faith in God. I said, the air conditioning's broken in this hospital. I'm hot. I've got a roommate with constant visitors. The TV's blaring. I can't commune with God. And before I could even ask him, he reached over and tapped my feet and said, you want out of here? And 2.5 days after major brain surgery, when I was just supposed to be coming out of intensive care, they released me from the hospital. Within a week, I was walking and able to stand on my own. And there has been progressive recovery up until about a week ago, prior to when I began preaching for the first time. And we anticipated some mischief from the enemy. And it began about a week ago Thursday. But by the grace of God, I believe it's not just a Sunday school lesson. I believe what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I believe that as long as God wants me alive, though the doctors have now given me less than 22 weeks to live, if I'm lucky, and part of that to be in a coma, I believe that God holds the keys to life and death. Not doctors, not scientists. And I believe that if God wants me alive 5 months from now, or a year from now, or 5 years from now, if He tarries, there isn't a coma in this country that can take me, or rather a brain tumor or a coma in this country that can take me down until God writes my name on it. And when He decides that it's my time to go, there's no point in me panicking and kicking and screaming my way out of this world and flying all over the world looking for crazy cures. When it's God's time for you to go, instead of desperately clinging to this secondary form of life here on earth, you ought to be embracing what you've been living on this earth for all of your life here, and that is entrance into heaven where you will spend eternity with Jesus. 15 minutes after the doctor told me that, in essence, I was a dead man, I sat down in the van as he was breaking the word to Judy, and I said, God, if this is your time for me to go, and I believe personally that there are four basic reasons for illness or sickness or terminal illness in the Bible. One is sickness unto death. When it's your time to go, there's no point in trying to cling to life. I could not, for the 6 weeks prior to surgery, even ask God to heal me because I wanted His will more than I wanted healing. I could say, Lord, my desire is to stick around. I got 5 kids. I've got a beautiful wife. I have a mission to fulfill. The ministry says they need me. I'm not so sure about that. They haven't missed a lick in the 4 months I've been out of pocket. But God, if you want me to go, I'm ready to go. And I don't want to try to stick around and beg you for life like Hezekiah did and end up messing up his life and his ministry and his family just to have a few more years to live. I would rather surrender fully to your will and die than to stick around out of your will. That being settled, God took us to the second area and reason for sickness in the Bible, and that is sickness unto chastisement. I've taught my children that whenever they get a cold or a flu or any sickness problem, the first thing they ought to do is go to the Lord and say, God, you got my attention. Is there something you want to share with me? I believe the vast majority of illness and sickness today in the church is the direct result of sin. And every time we sin, we make ourselves vulnerable to the enemy, who is the destroyer. And he will take every opportunity available to inflict us with sin and destruction. And so it's foolish to live with unconfessed sin in your life. God tells us in Corinthians about the Corinthians who went to the table, the communion table, and partook unworthily. And many of them are sick and some have died, the scripture records, because of unconfessed sin in their life, partaking of that table unworthily. The next day, after I heard this, we called for the elders. And I asked them to anoint me with oil, according to James 5, and to pray that the will of God would be done, to pray for my healing. I was telling Pastor last night that we had an hour and 15 minutes of confession. I thank God for the elders that we have in operation, because unlike many of the elders in most of our churches today, I'm afraid if my life was dependent on their prayers not being hindered, I probably would die. These fellas, for an hour and 15 minutes, along with myself, confessed openly sin. We know things about each other now that we would have never known. And God, it's all out in the open, and we're able to make each other accountable and to grow. And I believe God often uses the sickness of people in the church to purge and to cleanse and to purify. And He certainly did that in my life and in our family and in our ministry. The third reason for sickness is sickness unto the glory of God. And that is for the purpose of miraculously displaying His power to a lost world. It's tragic, but we have become so faithless in the church as believers today that even we as believers need signs and wonders to take God at His word. If I understand correctly, the purpose of those signs and wonders were to bring faith to the unbeliever's heart. And I had the privilege of talking with some of these cancer research doctors in Houston and San Francisco and Philadelphia and Chicago and so on. And they all basically feel that I'm very foolish for the decision that I've made. Having prayed and fasted, we decided not to take any further treatment. I think most people under the same circumstances probably should take further treatment. They wanted me to go on to chemotherapy and radiation and neutron bombardment and whatever. And I said, what's the best you could offer me if I did this? And they said somewhere between 3 to 5 extra months of life. We think statistically we could prove that. I said, who wants to stick around for 3 or 4 months? If you're a Christian and headed home anyway, if it's the will of God, why try to cling to life here on earth when what you've been living for is waiting for you? If this is God's time for me to go, I'm ready to go. I don't want to stick around this place. And I got with Judy and the kids, and they all confirmed that. They said, "Daddy, we'd rather you live in peace with God, knowing that you've done the will of God and exercised faith in His power, and die 4 or 5 months earlier than to stay alive an extra 4 or 5 months and be miserable the whole time you're alive, second-guessing yourself, doubting." And so I got before God in prayer and fasting, and God made it clear to me that I was not to take any further treatment, at least based on all the information that I have to date. And the central issue in my life, folks, has been this. Number one, the will of God. You know, there's a point at which I really believe that I could pray and ask God to totally heal me. This was prior to surgery. And God would have healed me and I never would have had to go into surgery. But I had this sense in my spirit that if I did, I would be prolonging the inevitable perfect will of God, and I'd be right back into surgery a few years from now if God tarried, because it was very possible that it was the perfect will of God for me to go through that experience. And I didn't want my will to supersede the will of God. Have you come to that place in your life where you are fully surrendered, even if it means choosing death over life in order that God will be glorified? And so I fully surrendered to the will of God as best I knew my heart and said, "God, you want me to die? I'm ready. I will embrace that as your will." But the second issue was the glory of God. I said, "Lord, if I take this treatment, these doctors are going to explain, though I'm the first person in history, according to medical journals, that ever survived this tumor with this treatment, they'll explain that I'm alive because of treatment. And I don't want them taking an ounce of your glory. So I'm going to take my chances with you." And I cast myself into the hands of God under His direction, refused the treatment. And the doctors say that will end my life 4 or 5 months earlier, and if it does, so be it. But I figure an ounce of faith in the living God will probably extend my life in the will of God a lot longer than all the treatment that man can offer at this point in my life, and so I'm trusting in Him. The fourth reason for sickness in the Scripture is sickness for the purpose of suffering in order to perfect Christ's likeness in our lives. Would you embrace suffering in your life, even if it meant living in the face of death, if that would glorify the Lord? Would you choose it? Would you say this morning in your heart, "Lord, if it means losing my house, my business, my reputation, if it means losing my health, if it means even losing my life, if you can get glory from that more than in my living, I want to give myself away to you." Didn't we just sing, or the choir sing, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Folks, it's time that we start practicing in reality the words that we are teaching in Sunday school class and singing in our services. And so today I live because of the sustaining grace and mercy of God. Somebody said, "If anybody deserves to live, it's you. You're the director of the only revival ministry we know. Our nation desperately needs revival. And from what we can tell, you're living the life and whatever, and you, God ought to just..." That scares the daylights out of me when I hear people talk like that. I want to tell you that if I live, it will not be because of any merit of my own. If I live, it won't be because I was better than somebody else. It won't be because I'm more important than any other child of God in the body of Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. If I live, it will solely be because of the mercy of God, the sovereignty of His will, and the faithful praying and fasting of God's people that have kept me alive. And in the words of one doctor, I guess, if I live past November or December this fall, I will be a walking Elijah project in the 20th century. And if that will glorify God, that will be fine with me. The reason I asked for this time early before I preached was because I wanted to separate your concern about me from the message that God's laid on my heart and answer your questions as best I could. For those of you who are wondering about the family, you can look at my 18-year-old son and he will answer that question for you. He doesn't look like he's in pain, does he? We feed him well. He's still growing. He's still trusting God. He doesn't look like he's in panic. He's not. My family surrendered me to God and said whatever His will is, that's what they want. And having done that, your prayers and God's grace have all but insulated them in a bubble of grace. It's almost as if they don't even know that I've got a tumor and I'm supposed to die in 3 months, you know. I wish they'd get concerned about it once in a while. I would like a little more attention, but anybody have any questions at this point before I sit down and we worship the Lord and praise Him for what He's doing? Anything you want to know about the family? Or there is a new issue of Spirit of Revival, if you haven't received it, it's coming out, and I've written you a 3-page letter as an insert, and we've made available a tape that I've made to answer some of the difficult questions that are being asked at this time. And I would urge you to get a hold of that and listen to it as God prompts you. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your love and for your encouragement. I was telling Pastor last night, some people said, well, you're just going through a Job experience. And I said, no way. Don't compare me to Job. What he went through was 100 times worse than anything I've experienced. He didn't have the indwelling Spirit to comfort, to guide, to lead. He didn't have the Word of God. The law had not yet been given, the Word. He didn't have an example that had gone before him to follow. He didn't have thousands of friends across the nation praying and a family that was supportive. He had a wife that said, curse God and die. He had 3 friends in the midst of all of his pain that said, the only reason you're in this mess is because of sin in your life. I want to tell you, what I'm going through is a Sunday school picnic compared to what Job faced. God may call on some of you here in this audience. You know, some of you in this auditorium today may die before I do. Even if I die this fall, some of you may be dead this week. We live as if we're going to be here forever. And as if there will be a second chance somehow for us to get serious about living for eternity in the judgment seat of Christ and the glory of God. But the psalmist said in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Should he call you home this afternoon on your way home from church? Are you ready to go? Hope you are. It's been great to already sense your spirit and what the Lord is doing in this church and what I've heard from Pastor. And I'm looking forward to preaching to you here in a moment. I know you think I just did that, but that was just a hello. In order to glorify your name, I fully surrender and yield this moment. Whether in wealth or poverty, success or failure, life or death, glorify Thy name. That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. Search us, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning. You know what we've been secretly holding on to. Put your finger right there. The areas of doubt and unbelief, the areas of immorality and loving money and things in our world, God, our lives need to be a demonstration to our world that You are the only living God. Somehow I pray that You will cleanse, fresh and anew and empower, fill with your Spirit, and through the circumstances that you bring into our lives or allow, may our lives bring great glory and honor to you. Glorify your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the third chapter, and then Hebrews 11. And I'll tell you on the front side that I'm going to attempt the impossible. I just sense that God wants me to speak to you this morning on a subject that normally could take 2 or 3 hours. But I won't take 2 or 3 hours. I'm going to try to get you out of here close to your normal dismissal time. I want to talk to you about faith. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Notice, this is not to the lost person, it's to the child of God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. How could that be? Certainly he must be talking to unbelievers. No, take heed, brethren. Take heed, those of you who are children of God, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart. Say, no, I don't want an evil heart. I love Jesus. I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. I don't want an evil heart in me. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief, the opposite of faith. In departing from the living God. See, I don't believe in losing my salvation. I don't either. But I want to tell you, you can walk farther and farther and farther away from the manifest presence and glory of the living God on a daily basis in your life if you allow an evil heart of unbelief to take over in you. Probably the most dangerous sin in the life of a believer is the sin of unbelief. There are over 400 references, approximately, in the Word of God to faith and trust. Faith is basic to everything. We're saved by faith. We are kept by faith. We walk by faith, we stand by faith, we war by faith, we have access to God by faith, we are sanctified by faith, we are crucified by faith, we are filled with the Spirit by faith, we obey by faith. Almost every aspect of the Christian's life must be done by faith, for the just shall live by faith. You know the travesty and the tragedy of the Gospels is that all 4 of the Gospels, mind you, Jesus Himself discipled those disciples. They saw the glory of a resurrected Christ. They saw the miracles, the signs and the wonders. And do you know that every single Gospel ends, all 4 of them end in unbelief and doubt in the hearts of God's people. Go read it. Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, but some doubted. Mark 16, verse 14, Jesus reproached or upbraided His disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Luke 24, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that I have said. Unbelief. Even with the very men who saw Jesus Himself and saw the signs and the wonders. They tell me that 70% of North American preachers, evangelical preachers, I'm not talking about the modernists and the liberals, evangelical preachers in North America, 70% of them, or 70% of the preachers who claim to be evangelical, only half of those preachers believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. You can't even be a child of God and not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. It's impossible. Unbelief is creeping in our day. Now I'd like to address quickly, what is faith? As you turn over to Hebrews 11, what is it? How do I get more of it? And how do I use it practically? And I want to go quickly so I can get to the third question. What is it? What is faith? God defines it in the 11th chapter, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a child, and his body's 100 years old, and the doctors medically are all telling him, you're dead, you're impotent, there is absolutely no way. Even if your wife gets pregnant, she would die in labor. She's too old, she'd never survive. They had all the medical reasons why it couldn't happen. But the Scripture records in Romans 4 of Abraham's faith that he believed against hope. That's faith. It is the substance. He kept on living. In fact, in that passage it said he refused to consider what his body was telling him. Do you refuse to consider the circumstances that keep yelling the opposite of what God's Word says to you? If you do, that's faith. He refused to consider it. He hoped against hope, and he staggered not at the promises of God. Are you living that kind of life in the face of financial difficulty, in the face of a breaking marriage or a broken heart or a wayward child or a difficult relationship or a sin problem in your life that you're looking to God for victory over? Are you believing God practically in your life in faith to conquer? The Scripture tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. The just shall live, experience the fullness of God's life by faith. In fact, he tells us here in Hebrews that without faith, it is absolutely impossible to even please God. Dear friend, evaluate your faith meter. Where is your meter on a scale of 1 to 100? How far up does that thing go when God tests your meter for faith? And how much unbelief does God find within your life? You say, well, Dale, I'm in the process of getting quality spiritually in my life, and there's a bunch of us in our church. I tell you, we may not have as many as we'd like to numerically, and we may not be having a lot of people come to Christ. In fact, a lot of us may not even be sharing Christ with people right now, but we're busy developing quality spiritually within our lives. The trouble with that is that's not the reason God develops quality in your life. The reason God matures you and forms His life in you is so that you will become a reproducer. Do you know why we do not witness? The reason we do not see the power of God displayed in our lives to bring lost sinners to Christ? It's simply because of hearts of unbelief. We don't believe that this army in this auditorium, energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit of the living God, individually and corporately, praying and fasting and witnessing and faithfully obeying, could literally evangelize all of Norman, Oklahoma. We don't believe it. Test your faith meter. Do you believe that? How can I believe that, Dale? I don't even believe I can reach my lost next door neighbor. You see the evil heart of unbelief in many of us? We say, well, anybody can get saved, and I'm working on so and so and so and so, but not my boss. You know what I'd do if I was you? If you want your faith to grow, pick one of the toughest, most impossible cases in town and go for broke with God. Let Him build your faith as you see how big and powerful God really is. How do I get more of it? I don't have time to preach this, but I'll give you three quick indications from Scripture, and they all come back to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do I get more faith? Number one, by the written Word of God being hidden and engrafted and obeyed into my life. Number two, by the living Word of God, that's Jesus, keeping my eyes and my focus on Him and utterly depending upon Him moment by moment in my life to live His life through me. And number three, the Word of God alive in me, where I become a living demonstration of the principles of Scripture, not just come to church and park it in a pew and amen the preacher and go to Sunday school class and study a nice few little theological ideas, but I am practically relating the truth of Scripture through faith on a daily basis in my life. Let me test your faith meter. What are you living in anticipation of God doing in this service this morning? Let me test it a little more. What are you living in the absolute anticipation of God, the living God of heaven, doing in your life this morning before you walk out that door? Me? Are you talking to me, Dale? God? Doing? Where is faith in our hearts when we come to church? And we sit in a pew and we live in the absolute expectancy. You know, some of us spent 30, 40 minutes getting ready for church this morning. Some of us an hour and a half and whatever. Some of us it takes a little longer. But, you know, we got our whole outside dressed up, ready for everybody else to approve. And we didn't spend 5 minutes dressing up the inside for God to approve. We didn't spend 2 minutes even asking God to do anything. We didn't come in any anticipation, did we? That God is really going to meet with us today. This could be the day. This could be the service that the manifest glory of the living God comes down and begins to move in a supernatural, extraordinary way. This could be the service where my life is totally transformed like on the day of Pentecost. With those who waited in the upper room, this could be the day that my life and my ministry and my future and my whole life and my marriage and my family is totally changed by the power of God. And I'm praying and I'm believing God for it. Where's your faith meter? Did it get up to 55, 60? Or is it back down there in 20, 15, 10? Be careful, brethren. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief. Let me hasten to that third question, because that's where I want to park for a while. We see what it is and how we get it. And did you understand that you get it through the Word of God? The written Word, the living Word, Jesus, and the Word alive and being formed in you through obedience on a daily basis. Some people say, how can you face... Last Sunday was the first time I preached. Somebody came up to one of my staff members after that three services of preaching and said, tell me the truth. How's he really doing? They didn't believe a word I said. They thought it was all an act. They thought I was being a preacher, just putting on in front of people. Folks, I want to tell you, when somebody pronounces death on you and you face the fact that nobody in history that medical records know about has ever survived what you've got, and you have all of the physiological and neurological evidences progressing that prove, according to the doctors, that you are dying, I don't know anybody can put on that big of an act. I'm a chicken. And if you hear faith in me, it's not mine. It's the faith of the Son of God who indwells me, believing that if God wants to, God can heal me. It's no big deal for Him. If He could step out on the front porch of heaven and fling into existence out of absolutely nothing in 6 days' time, this entire universe out of mere spoken word, what is a measly little tumor to God? That's nothing. You know, our problem is we look at our problems and we keep focusing on our problems and our pressures and our burdens. And the more you look at the problem, the more you look at the pressure, the more you focus on the struggle that you're in, the littler God gets and the bigger your problem gets. You need to get your eyes off of those circumstances and get them on God. He's your only hope. As Abraham hoped against hope, he believed against hope, he refused to consider what was happening to him. He simply believed what God said. Do you believe it? In your own life, in your own marriage, in your own finances, in your own health. There no doubt are people in this auditorium that have had, in similar ways, doctors have pronounced death on you. You're terminally ill. You don't have long to live. There are others of you who are facing bankruptcy. There are some of you who are facing such difficult struggles in your life, you wonder if you'll ever see daylight at the other end of the tunnel. But I want to tell you, far worse than all of those pressures is an evil heart of unbelief that comes to a place of saying to yourself and living like God died. He can't handle this. This is too hard for Him. God's alive, folks. It's not too hard for Him. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with God. How do I use faith practically? Let's get it down to where the rubber hits the road. I use faith practically, number one, in the person of God. I need to have faith in the power of God. Number three, in the power of prayer. Number four, in the principles of God's Word. And number five, with the possessions. You don't take shorthand, right? I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to back up and get it in a minute. You'll get it then. Number five, with the possessions that God has entrusted to us. Now, let's get it down to where we live. What do you mean faith in the person of God, Dale? Faith in the person of God. I'm talking about who God says He is. Who He is. Some of us have a hard time exercising faith in the person of God because we're not too well acquainted. We're more familiar with rock stars and Hollywood performers and television programs and baseball players and football teams than we are the living God of heaven, though we claim ourselves to be Christians. And I want to tell you, in the dark crises hours of your life comes, and they will come, for all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when they come, you will only be able to walk in the darkness to the degree that you have learned to walk in faith in the light. You have some massive thunderstorm hit this place tonight, blow out all the power and go home in the darkness, only headlights on your vehicle, you get home, and it's pitch black. I mean, it's so dark you could cut it with a knife. You say, how in the world am I going to see in that house? You don't worry about it. You've lived there. You know right where the candles are, which drawer in the kitchen. You know where the matches are, which cabinet it's in, etc. You know all the furniture, where it's sitting. You open that front door and you start feeling your way down around the hall, around that dining room, over into that, through that, around that. You've got the whole thing pictured in your mind. You know why you can do that? Find those candles and light them and then produce light? Because you've done it so many times when it was light. When it got dark, it was easy to do. And I want to tell you that when darkness and crises come to your life, the degree to which you have walked in obedience in the light is the degree to which your faith will take you through that crisis and that dark hour. Are you being faithful to walk in the light in faith? In the person of God. You see, faith takes the attributes of God and turns them to life through personal application. How real is the omnipotence or the omnipresence of a living God in your life? You say, but God is everywhere. Make it practical. I told one of the anesthesiologists before they put me out in the surgery room, have you ever been in an operation where the living God of heaven showed up? I said, there's going to be more than Dr. Generelli, this great neurological surgeon, operating on me today. The great physician's going to be here. I belong to him. I expect him to show up. And more than the anesthesiologist and the nurses, he's going to be attended by some angelic host. I think that was about the time they said, give that guy some more gas, you know. You say, Dell, that's just fancy thinking. Be careful that there not be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You wait till you're on that table. You wait till that doctor calls you in and says, you're dead. How real will your faith be? How strong will that hour of darkness in your life be? The faith that will take you through it. How real is God really in your life? Faith in the person of God, in His omnipresence. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching, seeking for men and women whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Listen, His eyes are going everywhere. God said, I am everywhere. I see everything. If we literally exercise faith and believe that, some of us could not have watched what we watched on television last night. We don't believe it, do we? We don't believe in an omnipresent God. We wouldn't have made Him listen to some of the garbage on the radio we listen to. We wouldn't have dragged His Spirit within our body, His temple, into some of those places that we've been going. If we literally believe, if we begin to visualize and exercise faith in the omnipresent God, He would change the way we live, the decisions we make. Secondly, faith in the power of God. Faith in the power of God. One of my staff was in Africa in my stead, preaching in my place in a revival crusade. It was during the dry season when it never rains. They had about 400 people under their church was a tin roof, basically, with the slats to hold it up. That was it. Primitive benches to sit on. First night of the campaign, he stood up to preach, and a few minutes into the service, torrential downpours in the dry season. So much racket on that tin roof, even with the amplification going as loud as they couldn't hear. You know what the Christians there did? They immediately fell to their faces and began crying out to the living God in heaven that He would display His power and stop the rain. They prayed about 10 minutes, I'm told. The rain stopped as they got up off of their knees. He preached through that service that night. The local witch doctor came to Christ. Do you know what he said? I prayed. I believe it was to the devil. I cast a hex on this service. And I believe it was the power of darkness that brought the rain. And he said, I saw him triumphing until those Christians got on their knees and saw that their God was bigger than my God. And that night he gave his heart and life to Jesus. I'm talking about faith in the power of the living God. You say, Dale, I'm not in Africa. I'm in Norman, Oklahoma. Make it practical for me. My team had to travel overnight from Florida up the East Coast through West Virginia back during the truckers' strike. You remember those days? When truckers that were on strike were pot-shotting and shooting and throwing things through the windshields of other truckers and guys were dying? We sought the counsel of God and our board. They said, go. We'll go in faith. And up the road through the night we went, through the darkness, not knowing at any moment what could meet us around the next tree. Nothing. I wouldn't doubt that some of them shot, but they just were poor aims or God deflected the bullets. We were over in Illinois back when we were doing high school assemblies in the public school system. We arrived in a little town. The word had spread. God's Spirit was on the move. People were getting saved. The power of God was falling. We went into this public high school, and there was the Sanhedrin sitting over on the front row. The local ministerial assassination had gotten together. I mean, association. And there they sat, the Sanhedrin over on the left side, and the principal comes frantically to me, while the place is filling up, and he said, "Oh, Mr. Faisenfeld, we got to call this assembly off." I said, "Why?" He said, and this was back during the days of the riots in the high schools, black hooded, jacketed gangs and so on. He said, "Some of the tough guys in our school have spread word that as soon as this assembly starts, they're going to rush the stage, fall at your feet, start mocking you like Jesus Christ, disrupt this whole assembly." I said, "Give me a few minutes." We went behind the curtains, and the team and I held hands, joined together in prayer, and asked the living God of heaven if He would display His power in that public high school assembly that day and put a stop to every force of evil, every plan of one of those kids. I went out and told that principal, "We're going on. The living God of heaven will take care of this assembly." We walked out in faith. You could have heard a pin drop through that entire assembly. Nobody budged. They barely breathed. The conviction of God was so intense you could have cut it with a knife. Many of those kids later came to Christ as a result of being impacted because of the power of the living God. Folks, how big is your God? Is He big enough to win Norman, Oklahoma to Christ? To reach that godless campus? Is He big enough to turn the most wicked of hearts? Is He big enough to heal a broken marriage? Is He big enough to heal a total impossible situation? Where is your heart in faith and unbelief? What do you believe before God? Thirdly, we need to have faith in the power of prayer. Faith in the power of prayer. I'll never forget our first training camp. This was back 20 years ago now. Four young people, a soprano, tenor, bass, and baritone, came into training camp. By the way, I'm still looking for two tenors and a soprano and a children's worker and a couple other helpers. So anybody hear the call here this morning, see me after the service. We've got to field our four teams here in a few weeks. They came into our first training camp, folks. When they got there, we had borrowed the campus of another Christian school. Modern, it was new. They were all thrilled. I sat them down. I said, "We're going to go to church here a minute, evening service, and worship the Lord, but I just want you to know that we really need to pray because this is the birthing of this organization. Nobody really has gotten involved in supporting. There's nothing really to support. You are it. We don't have any money in the bank. We don't have any food. We have nothing for breakfast tomorrow morning. If you're going to eat, we're going to have to pray in our first meal." Those kids tell me later what shock that was to them. They weren't used to living that way. But they didn't know what else to do. I mean, if they were going to eat the next morning, they had to pray and believe God in heaven to provide. So we got on our knees, had a prayer meeting, asked God to provide. Went to church that night, pastor called on me to pray, and when I started to leave the platform, he said, "Dell, I hear your first team is here." He introduced them, he said, "Do you have any needs?" in front of the whole church. I said, "Well, we just finished praying, asking God for breakfast. We don't have any food." People in that church started piling stuff into that campus. More food than we could have eaten or should have eaten. And you know, after that service, get this, a gal walks up to me and says, "God put it on my heart, I'm a school teacher, I don't have to go back to school until September when you're on the road. I want to come up there and live, and I want to fix all your meals and clean all the dishes. I want to do all the work for you. We only asked for food, but God threw a cook in to boot." Now, isn't that just like God? He does abundantly above that which we dare to ask or think. And He gave us a cook and the food. Next morning, they had been filled with bacon and eggs. I got them together. I said, "Now, gang, we got a few more challenges here. We don't have any money in the bank, so we don't have any clothes. Nothing for you to wear when we get out there. And we don't have a music director. And we don't have any music. And we don't have any equipment, nothing to drive, no way to get there. But it really doesn't matter because we don't have a schedule. We don't have anywhere to go anyway, so What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Whatever happened to faith in the power of prayer in the living God? I said, we might as well pray. He gave us breakfast. He can give us a schedule. He can give us a music director, right? About this time, I think some of them were starting to grow in their faith meter. And we got on our knees and prayed. Long story short, within a matter of days, God had given us a music director. Pastor said, you can have our church music director. We'll keep paying his salary. We want to invest in the cause of revival. Taking with him came the right music and training. All of a sudden, money started coming in from around the United States. A few dollars here and there. And we went down to Bellis Hess, a department store in St. Petersburg, bought material, and the girls in their spare time made outfits. Wish we'd have had the faith to just go buy them. Could have saved the time and it would have looked a lot better. But, and before we knew it, God had booked our schedule. Now listen, you want a total impossibility? Be a young evangelist with a singing team that nobody's ever heard of, never proven, and believe God to book your schedule. And when we left in September, every date, as I recall, but one was completely filled. Then we got on our knees and we said, God, thank you for all these things, these answers to prayer. You are just pouring them on every time we pray. Thank you for this schedule. It's really great. God, we got this problem. We ain't got no way to get there. How are we going to get to this schedule? So you know what we decided to do? Before we asked him for anything, we decided to go check it out. We went down to the Ford company in St. Petersburg there on Highway 19, and the guy took one look at me and took me to the used car lot. I was insulted. Said, here's what we got. I said, I'm looking for a brand new van. Brand new. We're going to put a lot of miles on this stuff. Well, the new stuff's over there, but how are you going to pay for this? My father... Folks, it's not a Sunday school lesson if you exercise faith. It's reality. God had given direction, and what God orders, He pays for. We went across the lot, and while we were doing it, we saw this cab and two poles and tires at the end. I never saw a truck like that in all my life. I said, what's that? He said, well, that's an unfinished truck. People custom make the bodies on the back end. I said, I think we're going to need one of those with one of those fancy, you know, hydraulic lifts to lift the equipment up and down. What equipment? Oh yeah, we'll have to pray about that too. We got to get some equipment. So we went to this. We got done at the Ford company. I got home and I said to the team members, let's pray for that van and that truck. We got on our knees, and it was really neat to hear some of these kids pray. As I recall, they got faith down to specifics. They started saying stuff like, God, now look, we want the one, the third one over right out there on the front side. It was this color and it had this kind of equipment on it. I mean, their faith was really growing. They were putting in their order in heaven. The next week, a businessman calls me from way over in Mississippi that I had met a year before. He said, Brother Dell, I've had it on my heart all week. I just wondered what's happening with your vision to put a team on the road and start preaching revival. And I told him, he said, well, do you have any needs? I'm a walking computer of needs, you know. And he asked, so I told him, I said, we've got to buy a truck and a van. And back then, if you want to see how far long ago this was, we could buy both of them, as I recall, for less than $12,000. You can't even get a van for that today. And you know what he said? He said, you go down there and buy them tomorrow, and I'll send you a check to pay for it. Paid for. Schedule. Clothes, music director, music, equipment, and out across America, four singers, a pianist, and my family, Judy and I at the time, began. Faith in the power of prayer. We were in Lynchburg at Liberty University today. Thursday morning, I called our team together and said, we're supposed to close this crusade tomorrow night. Church is running 7,500. It was back in the days that they were so busy with everything. Only 1,500 or so had been coming to the services, but God was moving in a great way on their lives. I said, you know, we're going to leave town tomorrow and not have revival unless we get a hold of heaven. Our team spread out on the cars there at the Holiday Inn on the lawn, all over the place. And for 3 hours, we poured our hearts out to God in prayer. It's the last time you prayed for 3 hours for this city. When's the last night you spent without sleep weeping for this nation and begging God for revival? They went out of town to a high school assembly. I was there at the Holiday Inn and God hijacked the academy at Liberty. I wasn't there, but they tell me all of a sudden at 1 something in the afternoon, people came under incredible conviction. Students just started weeping in their seats. Teachers had to call off classes in order to win their students to Christ. The Spirit and the wave of that Spirit moved through that entire school. Dr. Falwell said eventually he had to call off his schedule through the afternoon. He had kids piled down the hallway waiting to see him confessing, getting right with God. That night we came into the service at 7:25. I arrived. Somebody ran up to me and said, did you hear what happened? I said, no. They told me. I said to myself, I'll see if it's for real. I opened the mic that night for testimonies. And I figured if it was real, maybe one or two of those kids had the nerve to come and face 1,500 people and tell them. It's like a dam breaking loose. 60, 70, 80 teenagers flooded the aisles. God hijacked that service that night. I never preached. At the end of that service, I gave an invitation and 98 adults came to Christ. Before we could even get back to the college dorm to tell them what had happened, God had already invaded downtown. By 2 o'clock in the morning, over 500 college students were on their face before God in the dorm lobby. An all-night prayer meeting ensued. Within 72 hours, over 700 people had come to Christ. Why? Because of the power of prayer. And I am convinced that marriages are breaking and falling apart and churches are dying and the glory of God is absent in most services and this nation is void of the manifest presence of the living God and we are hurting and sin is conquering many believers. We are having all kinds of problems in our lives and the simple reason is because we have not had the faith to believe God nor the discipline to stay before God and lay hold of Him in prayer until God finally answers and we hear from heaven. Faith in the person of God, in the power of God, in the power of prayer. Fourthly, faith in the principles of God's Word. I'll try to hurry up here. I know some of your stomachs are starting to growl and you're getting hungry and got to go home. Faith in the principles of the Word of God. Will you listen carefully? This may be the most convicting moment in this service. I don't know. It has been for me every time I think about it. You see, there's a vast difference between knowing and believing. Knowing something is in your head. Believing something is in your heart and it shows up in your life. Knowing is intellectual. It's passive. Believing is active and it produces action. Knowing brings pride if that's all you have is knowledge. And I tell you, the church is dying today because we are drowning in our self-righteous, intellectual, theological pride. We are graduating men from seminaries with degrees that have no heat, no power, no fire with God. Because they have no faith. They don't know how to practically relate an ounce of what they intellectually have in their head to the reality of people's needs in their lives, let alone their own. And I want to say to you that you do not really believe anything until it activates your life. You bring a chair up here. It's got 4 legs on it. Nice cushioned place to sit down and a back and 2 arms. And you look at that chair and you say, you know, I really believe if I sit on that chair, it'll hold me up. You don't believe that. I don't believe that. Looking at that chair, you say, it's made by this company. It's got a great reputation. We've researched it. We come back tonight. We put that chair in the middle of that platform, and we all get around it. We sing praise choruses to God, and we pray, and we talk about that chair that God, in His mercy, has allowed some company to make. And if we sit down on it, it'll hold us up. As big as I am, I mean, as much weight as I've got, it'll hold me. I really believe that. We don't believe that until we do what? You don't actually believe anything in the Bible until it activates your life. Until you sit down on it. Until you start doing what it says. Listen, we say that we believe, Matthew 6:33, that if we seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, not squeeze Him into a weekend religious experience on Sunday morning, but if we seek first the kingdom of God and His way of living, then God will add all these other things to us. So what do? We prioritize our entire day and our week and our life trying to get all these other things and squeeze God into an overloaded schedule. Then you don't believe Matthew 6:33. You only know it. You believe at the moment you exercise faith and activate your will and prioritize your daily schedule to seek God first, to get out of bed early in the morning, to put Him first, and to practically relate the truth of His Word in every life situation through the day, and you begin demonstrating His way of living to a lost and perverse generation. And when you put His kingdom first and His righteousness first, then God starts adding all these other things to you. You say, I believe. If I ask you to raise your hand, you're Baptist. How many of you believe in the imminent return of Jesus? There's nothing that has to be fulfilled before Christ returns. Probably every Baptist, at least in this building, would raise their hand. We believe it. But you know what, folks? I don't know that we believe it at all. You know why? The Scripture says that if you believe that He could return at any moment, he that hath this hope in Him does what? Proof that you are exercising faith that Jesus could return at any moment is the fact that you are aggressively, actively purifying your life and preparing to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we know intellectually that He could return, but until faith takes hold, we do not believe it. And until we believe it, we do not purify our lives. We live like the rest of the world in the flesh. Say, I believe what the Scripture says, that you're to put no wicked thing before your eyes. That you're to flee youthful lust. I believe that. In fact, we had it in Sunday school class a few weeks ago. When do you really believe it? When you stop going to those movies, when you stop looking at those magazines, when you stop watching those television programs, when you stop wearing those immodest clothes and tempting others. You only know it. You believe it when you exercise faith and activate your will to begin practicing what the Word of God says. You say, I believe with all of my heart that God doeth all things well. Daily He loads us with benefits. In everything we're to give thanks. Then why did you complain and gripe about the physical pain this week? If you really believe what the Bible says and you really have faith in what the Scripture commands, instead of complaining and criticizing and doubting and questioning, why didn't you rejoice and praise God in the face of it all? Faith causes me to exercise and activate my will, and I don't believe anything until it activates my life. Finally, faith. God is saying, I dare you. Prove me. Find out if I am who I say I really am, and I can do what I say I can really do. Prove me, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not pour out blessings so great, you won't have room to receive them. You say, oh, that's hogwash. There's no way. Even if I started double or triple tithe, then there's no way God's going to pour out so much stuff I wouldn't have room to receive it. Then you don't believe what God said. And be careful that there not be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said, bring it in. Test me, prove me. Judy and I made a commitment, as many of you know, back 18 or 20 years now, this August, we made a commitment to increase our giving 5% a year as God would enable us until we reach 50%. Now, not owning a home helped that. I will admit that, but I want to tell you, I believe God gave us direction not to buy or build a house of our own until we could pay cash for it, which, by the way, Lord willing, we will move into in 3 weeks, paid for. I love defying the God of our age. The God of our age is money. I see people killing themselves, wrecking their marriages, destroying their families for the almighty dollar. When if you would put God first and seek Him with all of your heart and follow the principles of the Word of God and live in faith when it seems like it's totally impossible, God would prove Himself faithful to you. We made a commitment to increase our giving until we reached a 50% level. We reached it 5 years ago. I knew when we made that commitment, the larger that percentage grew, the larger my income was going to have to grow in order for me to be able to live off the other 50%. God has been faithful over the years. We're on support. We trust God to meet those needs. Now we're moving into a home paid for, and the story behind that is absolutely incredible. Folks, I want to tell you it's absolutely impossible for us to outgive God. Can't be done. In fact, why don't I just help your faith a little bit? How many of you believe? Now, just know, you really have the faith in your heart to believe that you cannot outgive God. Let me see your hands. It's what His Word says. You can't outgive Him. Let me see your hands again. I want to see how many people believe what God said. Way up in the air. How many of you believe you cannot outgive God? Impossible. Let me ask you to go before the Lord here before this service is over and ask Him for permission to stretch your faith. Just in this one area, tangibly. I love this tangible area because you don't have to second guess whether it happened. You'll know. I dare you to double everything you're giving to God right now. If you're tithing, double it. If you're not tithing, start. If you're giving more than 15% of your income, ask God for a percentage that He wants you to increase it on a regular basis. It may be for some of you to start living in faith. God wants you to make a substantial offering before God so that you can even begin living in faith. I did this for years all over the country, and I dared people to double what they were doing for God. The investment of their life, their time, their energies, witnessing to lost people, giving. And I said, if you will keep a record for 1 year of everything materially that you give to God, and you can write me at the end of that year and tell me that God has not given back more to you, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, materially, God has not kept His word. He has not given back more to you. It didn't work. I will triple the amount of money that you invested in the Lord's work back to you. Do you know any place you can get that kind of investment return? 3 times in 1 year? Do you know in 7.5 years, I never had one person tell me it didn't work? Never once. Folks, I want to tell you that it's time for the church to start exercising and claiming in faith what we teach in our Sunday school classes and sing on in our choir lofts and preach from our pulpits and start translating it to the reality of the power of God in our lives on a daily basis. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Faith in the person of God. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the power of prayer. Faith in the principles of God's Word. If He said it, I believe it. It doesn't matter what my friends, my feelings, my finances, my foes may say. God said it. That settles it. I'm living on the basis of it. Is that where God finds you today? Where is your faith meter registering? as the instrumentalists begin to quietly play and God's Spirit is speaking to your heart, I want to challenge you, if God has convicted you of a heart of unbelief, generally or specifically, God, my faith is so weak, it is so non-existent, I'm afraid. As a Christian, I have an evil heart. I can't believe I'm saying this, Lord, but Your Word says, be careful that you don't allow your heart to become evil. An evil heart of unbelief. God, I'm not aggressively proving You on a daily basis. I'm not living in anticipation of anyone that I've witnessed to and prayed for and fasted over being saved. I'm not expecting to hear that God has miraculously put that marriage that I tried to help and prayed and trusted You for back together again. God, my life is so void of faith. I've explained away the principles of Your Word. I barely pray. I've been selfish and stingy, holding on to my possessions. My life can't demonstrate to our generation that You're alive. I can barely prove it to myself. What a heart of unbelief. God, I'm so ashamed. Forgive me for an evil heart of unbelief. And here's what I want you to practically do if you want to start growing in faith. Number one, in the person of God. Right now, visualize one attribute of God. His holiness, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His power. Just take an attribute of God and visualize that attribute in an area of need in your own life and start believing God that He's able to do it, claim it, praise Him for it, and see how big God really is and start living like it's going to happen. Faith in the power of God. How can we make that practical? Think of something that is totally impossible. It just can't happen. Something you're facing, perhaps something someone else is facing that you know about. Something that is totally impossible. It just can't be done. It may be some lost sinner. It may be a professor over at school. It may be that boss and his attitude. It may be a relationship, a marriage that's breaking. Think of something that is totally impossible that God puts on your heart right now and exercise faith to believe that God is bigger than that problem. God can. There's nothing too hard for Him. Believe Him right now. Believe Him. Keep on believing Him. Faith in the principles of His Word. Pick an area of God's truth that you've tried to rationalize or explain away or just haven't obeyed. You just haven't had the faith to believe that it would work in your life. And right now, ask God's forgiveness and then exercise faith, activate your will, and commit yourself to begin obeying. It may be an area of sin that you've been struggling over and need victory, you just need to exercise faith in how big God is to conquer that sin in your life. Believe Him for it right now. Believe His Word. Start living like those principles are true. Claim one of them and exercise faith in it. Fourthly, in the power of prayer. Maybe it's a lost sinner that God wants you to target and believe Him to bring to Christ. Even this week, this month, this year. Believe Him for it. Maybe it's a need in your life or in your family or in your church or in this community. And you'll be faithful in laying hold of God in prayer and not letting loose until God has heard from heaven and has answered. And finally, faith with the possessions that God has entrusted to us. If you're not tithing, will you start exercising faith to obey God now and start? If you do tithe, I dare you to double it. Cut back on your own expenditures and trust God to meet your needs. And do it in faith, believing what God said, that you cannot possibly outgive Him. If you're already giving more than 10-15% of your income, ask God's Spirit to challenge your faith and give you the amount or a percentage that He wants you to increase your giving. And believe Him in faith to provide. Father, we're tired of living explainable lives. 5,000 religions in this world today, and only one way to the living God. And we're supposed to be, as Your children, the lights along the pathway to You. We're supposed to be demonstrating to our world that You are the only living God in heaven. God, forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to get into Your Word, to get our focus on You. And through obedience, the promises of Your Word being fulfilled in our lives, for faith to grow. Remind us that we lose it if we don't use it. God, I pray that we would stretch our faith in every one of these five areas today. May the lives of others be impacted. May the kingdom of God be affected because of the hundreds of people in this auditorium who decided, I'm going to stop living a normal, explainable, possible life. And in faith, I'm going to begin pursuing God and His Word and His power. And in prayer, I'm going to claim and believe according to His will that which is impossible. Lord, it is very probable, not just possible, but probable that this church, these people in it, filled with faith and Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, could reach this entire city and soon. But before we'll ever have the faith to believe it, we've got to have and exercise the faith to reach our next door neighbor and our boss. And others, God, give us that faith. Help us to activate it. Help it to grow. Prove Yourself mighty and strong in every one of these areas of our lives for Your glory. I pray.